Hey, welcome to Calvary. It is great to be together this morning for what I promise you will be the best Christmas sermon you've ever heard. Everybody laughed the first service too. Why is that funny? I don't even get to the punchline. I don't know if it'll even be top 20, but how many times have you heard those words, I promise. I'll clean my room. I promise. I'll be on time. I promise. Won't let you down again. I promise. For better or for worse, I promise. I wish I had a dollar for every promise made that wasn't kept. I promise. It's kind of like, as I remember back, maybe you don't remember this. I actually remember this. Invisible Jim. 20 years ago, a company marketed and sold an action figure at Christmas time called Invisible Jim, and they sold for just $2.80. Why were they so cheap? Because there was nothing in the package. It was just Invisible Jim. And I remember on the package it said, camouflage suit sold separately. It was just an empty box, like empty promises. A bit disappointing. And when disappointment seems to lurk around every corner and hide around every corner, it's so important to know that Christmas is the I promise you of God. Christmas is a reminder that every promise God makes, God keeps. There's never been a promise that God hasn't kept. There's never been a promise that God has broken. And what is the promise of Christmas? Well, it's a number of things. It's the promise of God's generosity and grace. It's the promise that you are seen and known and loved and pursued by God. But so much more, at the very heart of Christmas is the promise of Jesus. Jesus is the promise of Christmas. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:20 that all of God's promises have actually been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And honestly, there are few promises more important, few Christmas promises more important, especially at this time of the year in our culture, few promises more important than God's Christmas promise of peace. Christmas was like the stone dropped from heaven to start a ripple that would change the world. Christmas started these ripples of peace, ripples of peace. I mean, think about this. It was 1918. None of us were alive then. A bit more than 100 years ago, the eyes of America were kind of like today. We're on Europe, on that part of the world, as American soldiers were entering the Great War, World War I. The whole world was focused on news of the war until the Spanish flu hit, the greatest epidemic the world had to that point ever encountered. And while all these world-changing events, Great War, Great Pandemic, were taking place, there were babies being born. I mean, that year, a year of great darkness around the world, Nelson Mandela was born in South Africa. Ella Fitzgerald, the First Lady of Jazz, was born in Newport News, Virginia. Frederick Sanger, whose research on DNA sequencing led to the Human Genome Project, was born in England. Billy Graham, one of my heroes of the faith, was born in Charlotte. And I could go on and on. Bernstein, Solzhenitsyn, and even Sam Walton. But nobody thought about the babies. All the eyes were on the great events of the day. But think about the ripple effect that those babies, and many others, that those babies had on the world. How many lives were touched? Ultimately, which of the great events of 1918 mattered more than the babies born in 1918? And you see, there's something inside of us when stuff is going on in the world. It's like our eyes are drawn to the great events of our day. And sometimes I think we begin to imagine that God only manages his world through the great events, when all the while his plans begin with a baby. I mean, when the gospel needs to go out, he sends a baby. When a country needs to be liberated or a medical breakthrough needs to occur, God sends a baby to do it. When a song needs to be sung or a book needs to be written, God sends a baby. I mean, is it any wonder that when the world needed to be saved, that God comes as a baby? And so the prophet Isaiah writes these words to us, and we've said them a number of times already this season, Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born." This Prince of Peace, a baby born. I mean, we've heard the story and we've sung the songs, but if we could journey back in time to Bethlehem for that night with smartphone in hand to chronicle that starry, glorious night, what would we bring home? Not all that much. We would have a TikTok video of two ordinary people, unmarried, familiar with poverty, spending the night in a lean-to shed attached to the back of an adobe house, perhaps a congratulatory post on Facebook and a GoFundMe for diapers or the ride home, a Snapchat of shepherds and a really, really bright light. I mean, I'm telling you, if I were the marketing director for this mega event, I would have had a different plan. No stable in a small town in what was known as the armpit of the nation. No shepherds, no teenage mom, no carpenter dad. In fact, maybe no baby. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love babies, but babies don't bring peace. They take peace away. And they're so small and powerless. And yet this baby started a centuries-long ripple that went global, changed the world. A baby from Nazareth brought ripples of peace on earth. I want to talk about ripples. Now, you understand what a ripple is. It's almost easier to watch than it is to explain it, but you've done it before. You take a rock and you throw it into the water. However big it is, whether you have to hold it with two hands or just a little stone, you throw it into the water, and then you watch the circles ripple outward from the point of impact. And long after the stone is gone, the effects of its presence spread outward beyond the source, like the birth of this baby at Christmas. Christmas started a ripple. I mean, it was such a small beginning, like a stone dropped into the ocean. Nothing grand, just a baby. But oh my goodness, what a ripple. The ripples of Christmas have continued for thousands of years. I mean, just imagine for a moment this morning, what if Jesus had never come? What if there was no Christ in Christmas? A Yale historian named Jaroslav Pelikan writes, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for 2,000 plus years. He wrote, if it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal, rock, or wood bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left?" Now, I know how the ripple of Jesus has impacted my life personally, and every once in a while I get to see how the ripple of Jesus has impacted some of you personally, but it goes well beyond that, right? I mean, have you ever stopped to ponder the awe-inspiring, breathtaking magnitude of the impact of Jesus, the ripple of Jesus in this world? I mean, sometimes our view is so narrow, all we focus on is, you know, my little section of the ripple in my little congregation, in my little happy valley. Jesus' part in my life, and we miss the God-awesome magnitude of the ripple started on Christmas. I mean, let's just ponder for a moment the impact of this ripple of a baby born in Nazareth. We become so used to Jesus that we miss how huge an impact he's made on the whole world. Imagine if Jesus had never come. There'd be no church, one of the most influential movements, for better or for worse, one of the most influential movements in the world, gone. I mean, think of all the people, the Christians, who have stood up against injustice. There'd be no Dietrich Bonhoeffer, no Martin Luther King, no Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, or Rosa Parks. Or let's talk about compassion. You know, in ancient Rome, in the time of Jesus, it was the beautiful and the strong, the rich and the noble who were valued, and those in the margins of life were not valued at all. In the first century, a Roman philosopher named Seneca wrote, We drown children at birth when they're weak and abnormal. But then this group of Jesus followers comes on the scene, and their leader lived this life of deep compassion for people, and they heard him saying stuff like, "Let the little children come to me, for if such is made the kingdom of heaven, these are the ones who are great in the kingdom of heaven." And they began to take that seriously. They actually began to take in abandoned children, even children that didn't belong to them. There was a man named Benegas of Dijon. He was a follower of Jesus, and it was written that he nursed, supported, and protected a number of deformed and crippled children that had been left. They left him on the garbage dump to die. He was actually martyred for that compassion. It was too much for that world. And yet the ripples of Jesus began to change the heart of the world. You know, the last 6 years or so, a number of ladies here at Calvary have participated in Dressember. You've maybe seen that even on Facebook, wearing a dress every day of December to raise awareness and money for the 2 million plus kids exploited every year through human trafficking. Now, wearing a dress every day in December is little more than a ripple in the world of fashion, but in the last 8 years, they've raised $16 million. Blythe Hill was the one who got it started. Why did she do it? She said it was because of her faith in Christ that moved her to compassion. She partners with the International Justice Mission, started by Gary Haugen. And in the last 25 years, the IJM has rescued tens of thousands of people, mostly kids and women, mostly kids from slavery and the global sex trade. And Gary left a well-paying law practice to start the International Justice Mission. Why did he do it? It was because of Jesus. I mean, these are some of the ripples of peace, and I could go on and on. Last year, we packed over 100,000 meals here in this building for refugees. Why did we do that? Because of the ripple of Jesus. Every 12-step recovery program in the world has its roots in what was known as the Oxford Group, which was a group of people trying to reclaim the practices and the heart of Jesus to help those in need. No Jesus, no 12 steps. I mean, how about education? It's an important thing to us here in our community, and there's actually some in our community who think that you can't be a scholar and follow Jesus. But what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And how do you love God with all your mind? You learn. I mean, some of the greatest thinkers of history would not have had the same thoughts without Jesus. No Isaac Newton or Florence Nightingale or Francis Collins, all of them not only followers of Christ, but people who profess that Jesus profoundly shaped their thoughts. Did you know that Oxford, Cambridge, Princeton, Yale, they were all started by Jesus followers to help people love God with all their minds. In fact, 127 of the first 138 universities started in America were started in honor of Jesus. That's barely even a taste of the ripples of Jesus, ripples of Christmas. Because think about this, when you bring Jesus back down into the individual level, those ripple stories multiply exponentially. Our stories, your story, my story, our stories just kind of flow into the stories that have been written for 2,000 plus years in the lives of millions and millions and millions of people. What if Jesus had never come? I mean, think of the stories that never would have been written. Last week, some of you received your 1% booklet in the mail. If you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out. It hints at some of the stories of the ripple of Jesus in the lives of people around the world. Those stories disappear without Jesus. But he did come. A baby born in poverty, not privilege, no Penn State degree, parents without power or influence, living in enemy-occupied Israel. And his life started a ripple that changed the world. Why such an impact? Well, it's because this baby was the promise of God, the promise of peace. Every promise, Paul says, every promise of God is made and kept in Christ. Listen again to the story of that ripple of peace, a familiar story. We know it from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke writes, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host," and we tend to picture angelic choirs. This was not a choir. It was an army of angels. That's what a host is. That's why it's a company. This was an army of angels with a battle cry to the whole world, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." On the night that the Prince of Peace was born, the hosts of heaven proclaimed peace to the world. So I think it's kind of important to understand, how do we define peace? I think we're a world in need, in search of peace, but how do we define peace? I remember the very first trip that Lynn and I took with Sarah, our oldest. She was only a few months old. This is like 30 years ago. We were driving 8 hours from Minneapolis to Kansas City. We thought, no problem, absolutely no problem. We got this. It was our first long trip with a kid. She cried nonstop for 7 hours and 45 minutes. Fell asleep 15 minutes before we got there. And I'm not talking like whimpering. I'm talking about crying so loud that I had REO Speedwagon. You can tune a fish, but you can't tune a piano. As loud as I could get it in the car, and I still couldn't hear the music. All I could hear was her crying. We drove through the night every trip for the next decade just so our kids would sleep through the trip, because blessed are those who have peace and quiet, right? See, we understand peace is the absence of noise. On one of our first family trips to Myanmar, we were on a plane somewhere over the Atlantic, and the whole flight had felt like we were on the rural roads of Appalachia, Pennsylvania, with this constant kind of bumping and shaking. But then we went from backcountry roads to Cedar Point roller coasters and drops that were fast enough and deep enough that at my weight, it made me kind of rise against the seatbelt of the plane. And then that kind of thing where the plane starts doing this and this, and my kids were reaching for their white bags. We were in a serious storm. Some of you have been in some storms lately. Relational storms, financial storms, storms of bitterness and anger and uncertainty. And we understand, blessed are those who fly through calm skies, because peace is the absence of the storm. Did you know that in 3,400 years of global civilization, there are only 268 war-free years? It's like 8%. Today it's Russia and Ukraine and the military coup in Myanmar, and add in Ethiopia, Somalia, Afghanistan. It seems like every time we turn around, another battle begins, and it's not just all out there, is it? I mean, some of you are nodding because one started this weekend in your home. Sometimes in our home, in our workplace, in our culture, our community, it's like peace is nothing more than that glorious moment when everyone stops to reload. We're just looking for a ceasefire, because peace is the absence of conflict. See how we define peace? Peace is in the absence. Peace is in the emptiness. Right? No noise, no storms, no conflict. In fact, ultimate peace is ultimate emptiness. In fact, we walk past a coffin that's filled with an empty body. What do we say? It looks so peaceful. As though the ultimate in peace is to be empty of life. But see, here's the problem. As much as I like quiet and calm and the absence of conflict, I'm really not looking for less. I'm looking for more. I'm seeking fullness, not emptiness. And fullness is actually the peace that Jesus talked about. The Prince of Peace came to bring us fullness. That's what he's talking about. This peace, there's a peace that is more than the absence of every problem that worries us and every lie that discourages us. There's a peace that comes in spite of external conflicts and storms and noise. This Christmas peace, proclaimed by an army of angels, was shaped by the Jewish concept of shalom. And shalom was fullness. If you've been following along in our Advent devotionals, Carolyn Ahrens describes shalom as a beautiful word that conveys wholeness, harmony, and health. It rejects, she writes, the idea that life is a zero-sum game and dares to imagine the comprehensive flourishing of every person and everything all at the same time. Daryl Johnson, a theologian, describes shalom as a psychosomatic, relational, racial, economic, and spiritual wholeness. And in other words, it's what comes when we live in the midst of the unmistakable blessing of God. It's peace, it's shalom, it's the blessing of God. In other words, a life that thrives comes from the unmistakable presence and blessing of God. So here is God's Christmas promise to you. In an age of anxiety and uncertainty, shaped by communities of injustice, discouraged by broken relationships, the Christmas Christ promises peace. In the midst of the mess, Jesus says, I promise you peace. I mean, listen to his words in John 14, 27. These were words that he spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross, before the resurrection. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's a gift. There's something here that Jesus says, I want to give you this peace. My peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's a whole different thing. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then again in John 16, 33, I've said these things to you that in the context of me, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus says, my shalom, my fullness, I give to you. In me, you'll be blessed, you'll flourish and thrive. In fact, you'll be a source of healing to the world around you. So let me just ask you a question here. In the midst of Christmas season 2022, if you could have any gift this Christmas, if you could only choose one, which is more important to you, the absence of your problems or the presence of Christ? And let's be honest, we may on occasion spend more time working for problem-free lives, praying for problem-free lives, than we spend pursuing Christ full lives. See, some of us are seeking peace without the Prince. But Jesus is our peace. And I know we live in an age of anxiety and in a culture of conflict, that there are broken promises all around us. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's a spiritual answer to every problem you face. I'm not preaching that if you struggle with anxiety or depression, you just don't have enough faith. Some of the most godly Christians I know wrestled with a lack of peace all their lives. But I do want to say, don't get used to it. Don't start thinking it's normal. Don't settle. Don't accept it as a forever normal. Jesus will make all things new, but not always now. And I don't understand the mystery of that, why he doesn't just make it all new now. But I know that one day he will, that the glory ahead for you is far greater than the trouble you find yourself in right now. So when Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I've overcome the world, I'm giving you my peace. If you can't see that as a present reality right now, can you at least hear it as a one day, someday promise? And trust in the truth that when peace is a battle, you have a Prince of Peace who brings more than a ripple. It's not just a ripple. Listen, this Prince of Peace is more than a ripple. He is the mighty God. And when peace requires more than a ripple, the Prince of Peace is our warrior king. Listen to Isaiah in verses 1 through 7 of Isaiah 9. He says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair, and before this he was talking about the time of darkness and despair that Israel had found itself in. He says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Now, why is it a time of darkness and despair? Because it's a time of conflict and battle. It's a time of oppression and slavery and violence and injustice and anxiety and uncertainty. It's a time of battle. And sometimes peace requires more than just a ripple. Peace is a battle. But listen, the Prince of Peace is more than enough for your battle. Years ago, Will Ferrell was in a deeply theological movie, not Elf. It was Talladega Nights. And no, I'm not saying you should go see this movie. I think Will kind of went downhill, you know, after Elf. But in this movie, Will plays a race car driver named Ricky Bobby. It was fascinating. I talked to somebody after the first service. They said, I just listened to another sermon that used Ricky Bobby for, I'm telling you, it's a deeply theological movie. But in this particular scene, Ricky Bobby, you know, he's not exactly the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, but at one point, Ricky Bobby prays. And this is not just a generic, you know, thank you, great spirit for our food kind of prayer. This was a prayer in Jesus' name. Ricky Bobby is sitting down with his family to pray before the meal, and the prayer goes something like this. Dear tiny baby Jesus, in your tiny baby crib, with your golden fleece diapers and your tiny little hands and feet watching your tiny little Einstein baby development videos, thank you for this bountiful harvest of Domino's Pizza and Taco Bell. And then he continues to go on and talk about all the things that he's thankful for, like his two sons, Texas Ranger and Walker Ranger. And then he ends with something like this. And dear Christmas baby Jesus, please use your tiny little superpowers to keep me winning on the racetrack. Amen. But before he's done with the prayer, before he comes to that last amen, his wife, Ricky's wife, interrupts his prayer with, hey, sweetie, you know, Jesus did grow up. I don't think you're supposed to pray to little baby Jesus. He grew up and became a man. I think you're supposed to pray to grown-up Jesus. And Ricky says, I don't want to pray to that Jesus. I like praying to tiny little baby Jesus because it makes me feel good to think about him being a tiny infant. You pray to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or whatever Jesus you want, but I like Christmas Jesus. I don't know. I think we kind of like Christmas Jesus. Little baby Jesus. We got this one time of the year where we get to, you know, ponder this little baby Jesus, this sweet, cuddly baby Jesus who isn't old enough to know our minds or strong enough to change our ways or holy enough to convict our hearts. But here's the deal. If we don't let the baby grow up, we're going to miss the true story of Christmas. Let the Christmas baby grow up or you're going to miss the Christmas peace. See, Isaiah the prophet looked down through the centuries and he described that first Christmas, ancient words that we've repeated over and over again for thousands of years. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the baby's going to grow up. He continues, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. See, only a grown-up Jesus can lead heaven's armies in the battle for peace. And sometimes it's a battle. Without a grown-up Jesus, there is no shalom. There is no flourishing or thriving. Nothing will be made new. But the grown-up Prince of Peace is our mighty God. And listen to me, he is passionately committed to your peace. His passion is for you. He is jealous for you to experience all of the blessings of heaven. And this is my prayer for our Christmas, that you would never forget that you are the object of his passionate commitment. I mean, just whisper that to yourself right now. I am the object of God's passionate commitment. Go ahead, just say that. I am the object of God's passionate commitment. Do you understand? He wants to be your wonderful counselor, your mighty God. He wants you in his family, and He is your passionate Prince of Peace. He came for you. It's not just global. It's not just peace out there. It's in here. His peace is personal. It's over you and in you and all around you because you are his passion. Mary Poplin I love this story. She was a professor at Claremont University. She attended church as a child, but in graduate school, she shed the last remnants of religion and filled her life with late-night intellectual discussions and feminist consciousness-raising groups and a routine of alcohol, drugs, and sex. As one who considered herself spiritual but not religious, she explored everything, Buddhism, transcendental meditation, even telepathic spoon bending. In 1993, as a teacher at Claremont School, she was finally rescued by Christ through a graduate student who introduced her to Jesus. She would later describe the student as someone who simply lived his life differently. She called him a conservative Christian who lived with the conviction of love. He prayed for her for 8 years. Mary said, he would say irritating things to me like, do you believe in actual evil? Or he would say, if you ever want to do anything with your spiritual life, I'd like to help you. And that was irritating, she said, because I thought I was doing plenty with my spiritual life. You know, I was bending spoons. After the student, John, graduated and left, Mary had a dream. At night, while she was sleeping, that kind of dream, she had a dream. She said, In my dream, I felt empty and confused. And in the dream, I was in this long line of people, and the line seemed eternal on both ends. In the middle was a group of people eating like the Last Supper, but Jesus was standing, greeting those of us in line. And when I looked at Jesus, she said, I knew immediately what I was seeing. And I couldn't look at him for more than just a second. When I got to him, she said, In my dream, I fell down to his feet and I started weeping. And the only way that I can describe the feeling I had in the dream is that I could sense every cell in my body, and every cell was filled with filth. She said, and then Jesus grabbed my shoulders and I felt total peace, like I'd never felt in my life. And I woke up and I was crying. So she called John. John had never to this point actually even told her that he was a Christian, but she called John and said, you know, I think I need to talk to you about my spiritual life. And so they met for dinner, and during dinner, John asked her, why do you think you have to do something with your spiritual life now? And out of her mouth came something she'd never expected to say or even think. She said, I have some black thing in my chest and I don't know what it is. So she told him the dream and said, what do I do? He gave her a Bible and said, since Jesus was the one in the dream, you might start with the New Testament. As casual as that. So she began to read the Bible. They began to meet once a week. They began to meet once a week from November to January. And then in January, her mother wanted her to go to North Carolina where she had grown up. And so they went to this little church, not because her mom was religious. She just wanted to see her friends. But that morning, in the midst of the service, Mary was compelled. She was moved to go up front and give her life to Jesus. It wasn't even an altar call. It was a communion call. And the guy said, the pastor said, you don't even have to be a member. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ lived and he died for your sins, and you have to want him in your life. And when he said that, Mary said she was so powerfully moved that she actually thought, even if a tornado rips through this building, I'm going to go get that communion. She went up and she got the communion. She sat down and she just said, please come and get me. If you're real, please come and get me. Please come and get me. As she took communion and said those words, she says, I felt free for the first time. I felt like tons of things had been lifted off of me, and I had this deep, unsurpassable peace. Listen to me. Wasn't it some form of that prayer prayed over the centuries that finally brought Christ that first Christmas? Messiah, if you're real, please come and get us. God, if you're real, please come and get us. And I'm telling you, it is a prayer that will bring Jesus every Christmas. Jesus, if you're real, would you please come and get me? Would you please come and get me? And listen to me, don't pray that prayer unless you're serious, because I'm telling you, the Prince of Peace passionately pursues those who cry out to him. John Piper once said, if you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed by fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of Christ, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. And I would say today, you will settle for a fake peace of emptiness or achievement. Listen, don't settle. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't be impressed with anything less than Christ. If you've never told him before, tell him now, just come and get me. And if you've already told him, then live like he's your greatest treasure, because he is. Join the ripple. The Christmas question facing each of us is simply, what are you going to do with Jesus? What is my place in the story, the ongoing story of Christ and Christmas? Cry out to the Prince of Peace, and when you find peace, give it away. Help others thrive. Be a peacemaker. Battle for peace in your neighborhood, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace. Help others thrive. I mean, what if the Prince of Peace really has come? And despair is holding on for all it's worth, but it knows it's going to fail. And racism is holding on by the fingernails, but it knows that it's going to fall. And divorce seems like the only way out, but shalom is just waiting at the door for an invitation to come in. I don't know about you, but I want to be there to see that happen. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, if you're real, and I know that you are, would you come and get us? Would you pursue us like you are passionately committed to our peace? Jesus, if you're real, would you come and get us? Would you get us from emptiness and anxiety and uncertainty? Would you get us away from thinking that external achievements are going to give us peace? You are our Prince of Peace. Jesus, if you're real, and I know you are, would you come and get us this Christmas? It's in your name we pray.